Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Broad Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. We want to know what God has to say to us through His Word. And because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, Christianity requires full persuasion. Christianity requires full persuasion. So when we look ahead a bit to Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Paul's first three words in the Koine Greek of the New Testament indicate full persuasion. He says, I am fully convinced. That's what he starts to say as his conclusion to everything that we're learning in chapter 8 and in the passage that we're studying. And he starts that with, I am fully convinced. I am fully persuaded. And as I was reading this week, I thought of the members of this congregation, resident and non-resident, here at Barah Ministries. And I wonder how many of you are in a state of full persuasion. You see, as I look around the room that we're in right now, I see the renderings of the new church on the wall, the future home of Barah Ministries. And yesterday I talked to a man who has helped others secure funding for capital projects like this. And one of the things I told him is that with the exception of the deacons of the church, Denny and Larry, I don't think there's another soul in the congregation who really believes that this project will ever come to pass. In fact, there are people who have left the church who have said to me, Barah Ministries is never going to grow. I guess they weren't fully persuaded. Well, I mean no insult by saying that you might not be fully persuaded. I just know people. And we need to see it to believe it rather than realizing that in God's plan, you'll see it when you believe it. Having something come to pass out of nothing requires full persuasion. The Apostle Paul said it in this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, not that I have already obtained it. And the it that he was talking about was the items in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Christ, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed to his death. Nor have I already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. See, Jesus grabbed you for a purpose, and he wants you to obtain that purpose. Philippians 3:13, brethren, believers in Christ, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, it being those four things. But one thing I do, and that's the thing that resounds in my head every time I read this verse, but one thing I do. You want to know God's plan? One thing I do. His plan is always one thing. What is it that we are to do? We are to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. Philippians 3:14. So forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The past does not dictate the future, except for those who think so. And that is why the mass of humanity lead lives of quiet desperation. We believe that we are doomed to our present mediocrity, our present situation, but I say no. Paul indicates a single-mindedness here. One thing I do. Everything in God's plan is singular and single-minded and focused. And you know the people that are liked the least in this world are the people who are single-minded and focused. I feel like I owe this new facility to those of you who have hung in here, to those of you who have moved here, to those of you who contribute here, and I am quite single-minded about it. And if I am the only one left at the end, it will still be built to the glory of God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James warns us about those who refuse to believe. And in fact, if you read his whole letter is a critique to people who are here and should be here. What does he say? James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and some of you do, first class condition, if any of you lacks wisdom, and some of you do, let him ask of God the Father, who gives all generously and without reproach, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and wisdom will be given to him. James 1:6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. There it is, faith or doubting. Single-minded or not. He must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James 1:7, for that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, even though he will. James 1:8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So there's your choice, single-minded or double-minded. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine about this yesterday. I said, you know, would you want to have multiple wives? Right? Hell no, was the resounding answer. Hell no. Why? Well, why did God do it the way he did it? Why did he do the one? Because it's enough. Everything he does is enough. And I hate double-mindedness. Get naked and get in the pool. Don't have your feet in two camps. You can't pull it off. And that's what James is talking about. James makes several accusations throughout his letter concerning those who are double-minded. We live in a time when people are so passive, they don't believe anything is possible. Let me repeat that. We live in a time where people are so passive that they don't believe anything is possible. It's a double-minded time, a time of doubt, a time of confusion. All thoughts the world system sponsors and we as Christians willingly adopt, perhaps to save ourselves from the disappointment that comes with caring for someone and commitment to something. I do not share the world's viewpoint. Why would we think that this $3 million project can't come to this little group here? Why would we think that? We think it because we've never seen it. Right? We've never seen it. Or no, maybe you did see it. Maybe you saw it when you were made a believer in Christ. Maybe you saw it when you were placed into union with Christ. Maybe you, who were physically alive and spiritually dead, who were saved, saw a miracle occur when you were placed into union with Christ and you can no longer lose your salvation. But that miracle was not convincing enough. This is chump change to God, this building. $3 million is chump change to God. But we don't believe it. Oh, I won't believe it because that way I protect myself from disappointment. From what disappointment? It's exciting when you see something that you want. And you know what? I'll bet you if we put Dorothy on it, she could find the donor. I'll bet you if we put Dorothy on it, she could find the donor. See, we're going to wait for the pastor to find the donor. Why don't we all look for a donor? There are people out there who want to give us $3 million for this building. And think of the things we can do with that building. You think we got ministries now? We can send a bus down to the vets and bring them over to our building. How's that for a ministry? Because nobody takes you seriously unless you got a building. Why that is, I don't have the slightest idea. Nobody wants to go to church. People don't want to go to church. That's what I'm going to talk about at the Coeur d'Alene conference. Why don't people want to go to church? I know why people don't want to go to church. I know why. You want to know why? Come to the Coeur d'Alene conference. I told you I was going to talk about it there. You know how to talk about it now and blow it? I am looking forward to the day when people will pass our facility and look at it with envy and amazement concerning what can happen when your faith is single-mindedly placed in the supreme being of the universe. My faith is not in me. My faith is not in you. My faith is in the supreme being of the universe who can accomplish anything, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when none of your confidence comes from the opinions of people, you're in really good shape. Do you think I'm going to be affected by your negative opinion? I'm not. Do you think I'm going to be affected by anybody's negative opinion? I'm not. You know why not? Because I made a decision about that a really long time ago. And that's why I was able to go to Northwestern and sit with my white friends while the black people at Northwestern were telling me that I was a Tom for sitting with the white people. And what they didn't know is that these white people were in the Tech Institute and were helping me with my homework. They were helping me get through the things that I couldn't get through on my own at Northwestern University, one of the toughest schools in the world. And the black guys weren't helping me with anything except feeling lousy about myself. I wasn't listening to them. I turned my ear off to that crap. One CEO I used to work for put it this way. He said, "You know what my mother told me when I was 12 years old?" She said, she put her hands over my ears, and she said, "There are going to be a lot of times when people say a lot of things about you. Don't listen to them. Just do what you want to do. Do what's in your heart." And that's exactly who that guy is. I'm not listening to any of that crap. Because I've been hearing that too much in my life, and it doesn't affect me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul describes the brainwashing of the world. He says, "I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And when all the noise starts happening, I retreat. I put my thumb in my mouth and I ball myself up in the fetal position, and I remember the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And if he's the only one that loves me, that's fine with me. It's not going to deter me. Why would I let it? Why would I run this race like this for so long and then disqualify myself or be disqualified? Why would I do that? There are too many scars. And that's what I want to be in heaven. I want to be the person in heaven who's the most scarred. Not going to be. Those apostles, generally speaking, when you get your head cut off, that's pretty good. Welcome to a place of worship with a pastor that is fully persuaded about what the Lord is able to do with a small group of powerless people through the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I've seen him do it over and over again, and he's going to do it here too. You know why? Because he's indescribable. That's our opening song.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature you
can fathom in this world.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we may as well call you the Father of impossible dreams because you are completely able to do anything. Thank you for giving us someone in yourself whom we can trust with our impossible dreams and with our single-mindedness. We count on you to deliver us in all things we are unable to do, and we expect the victory and all those things that the world claims are impossible. Give us the endurance to persevere until the absolute confidence we have in our total victory through you and your deliverance shows up. Father, reward our full persuasion. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. That's what God is going to do for us. He is going to reward our full persuasion. So let's begin the lesson by taking the offering. In just a moment, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take that offering. What's the matter, Denny? You ready? Cool. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says this, "Each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let your choice be your guide as you give this week. And don't forget that your church needs help during the summer months, too, when you get vacation brain." Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And I really don't think I need to give an offering now after Pastor's intro, because he basically smashed it. And I think he left somebody out of that, though. I think June believes this church is going to happen, too. I think she's one of the few that actually sees that church, and it's going to happen. And last week, Pastor talked about freedom, focus, and faith. And one word really stood out to me. It was focus. See, I bought a new truck this week, and through the negotiation, I was so clouded by the new truck and the fun of it all and getting rid of the old white truck that's all beat up and dented that I wasn't really focused on the negotiation as well as I should have been. See, my truck, they offered me $2,000 for it as trade-in. I said, "That's all you can do for me?" And rather than saying three grand and it's a deal, I let him walk away without being focused on what I really wanted. And he came back and gave me $2,500. And I was like, okay, that's pretty good. Throw some new tires on it and it's a deal. But see, I should have been focused. I should have known right away what I wanted when I walked in that room. Just like when you walk in this room. Or just like when you get into a marriage. Or just like when you have a friendship. You need to stay focused. What does the friendship mean to you? What does the marriage mean to you? Is it some Hollywood version of it or something you've seen on TV? You see, Pastor brought up his experiences in college, when he was sitting there and being made fun of by other people. And he was focused. He didn't lose focus on trying to please these other people, these guys that weren't going to help him, these guys that who knows where they are now. They're nowhere now to him. They aren't friends to him. They didn't truly care about him. They were just grouping up together and focused on making fun of him because it felt good. And that's the kind of focus we all need to have in our friendships, in our marriages, and in, here at the church. And I think when you're focused, you know what you want out of it. You know the end game, and you're not clouded by other things. You have a clarity of vision. You have a clarity, you know, and that's something that people forget in focus, is it's not clouded by your friend's opinions of it, by somebody else's thoughts on how it should be. It's the pact you made with your friends or your marriage or with your church. And I think Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and as believers we have been, keep seeking the things above, the things, the divine things, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So as we go through these things and we see these little bumps in the road or a storm pops up and it seems like the sun will never come out, we have to remember that we're seated right with Christ. And we have to focus on those divine things. We have to remember that it's not about pleasing people now or buying something. You know, I was wanting to buy the new truck and be super happy about it and drive up and see it, have my friends all see it. It's not about that. It's about having a focus on things that really matter to you in life. What really matters? Do your friends matter? Does your wife matter? Does your husband matter? Does your family? Does your church matter? Does Christ matter to you? And if he matters to you and you're focused, then that's the first place you want to give your money. Not to Burge Ford, not to somebody else, not to your own fun things to have like a vacation. You're going to give to God first. And I just want to remind you to keep seeking the things that are above. And I think you all have been. I really want to thank you for staying focused on this ministry, because I know Pastor has. And I know that he, without a doubt, would teach to empty chairs. I'd still have to be back there, I guess. But he could run both. I bet he could run both. He's that good. He could press play or press record and then run up here and be here in time. That's how fast he is. But I just want to thank you all for staying focused and remind you to stay focused. And don't think about what other people say about your marriage or your relationship or your church. Stay focused on what God says about it. What does the Bible say about it? And that's what our website says. What do we believe? There's just a picture of the Bible. Simple, clean, single-minded. And so thank you for staying single-minded. And happy Father's Day.
Turn this on, right? I said, the one thing I don't understand about you guys, you got a master negotiator for a pastor. You know, call your master negotiating pastor. I got you 10 for that truck. Why are you laughing? I'm serious. You didn't call me when you got rid of your car. Today's Bible lesson, Christianity requires full persuasion. Christianity requires full persuasion. We press on in our study of Romans chapter 8 with the next two verses, verses 36 and 37. Here's what it says. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8, 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 35, we are forced to the conclusion that God's unconditional love for us is real. Paul asks us a series of rhetorical questions. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of God? What will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? And the answer is a loud and resounding nothing. Yet the troubles of the Christian way of living are real. The troubles are real. Tribulation, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril and sword, nakedness, humiliation, famine. We don't experience that too much. Peril, lots of dangers. And sword, real or imagined on the dangers too. And sword, not so much. We aren't in too many positions where we're going to be executed. But Christians around the world are. Romans chapter 8, verse 36 makes it clear that even though God loves us unconditionally, he trains us. Here's what it says. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Without the training of these things, tribulation, distresses, persecution, what, the arrow? You want me to get that arrow out of the way? I just moved it out of my own way. Where is it? That's not it. Aha. I just took it out of my own way. So now, all right, we got it. So Romans 8, 36, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Without the training of these things, tribulation, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, no victory. Without those things, no victory. How would you be able to see the Lord's hand in anything if he didn't allow you to get in predicaments and then get you out of them? See, a lot of times when we get out of predicaments, we think that we were just lucky. No, you were delivered. God delivered you out of the thing. How many of us have been deceived into thinking that we're going to get the crown before the cross? We have a whole generation of people who think that they're going to get the crown before the cross, who think that video games are going to be the thing that teach you what you need to know to be adults. It's not going to teach you that. It's just a diversion. It doesn't teach you what you need to be successful. Let me tell you, Colin, you're about to go to college, right? You pick where you're going to college? Where are you going? MCC, that's a good school. Rather see you at ASU, but that's a good school. All right, so what are you going to have to know there? Critical thinking. Now, do they teach you that in high school? Critical thinking skills? No. No, so where are you going to learn it? You're going to learn it in school? You're not going to learn it in school. You're going to learn it on your own. You have to write a five-paragraph theme. It has a thesis. It has three topic sentences. It has a restatement of the thesis at the end. And has to come to a logical conclusion, and they'll give you a topic that's way too big, and you have to narrow it down into something manageable, because the hardest thing to do in life is to write a five-paragraph theme. You have to be able to read. There are about 100 books that you should have read by now. Have you read Beowulf? Call of the Wild? How to Win Friends and Influence People? Mindset? A Tale of Two Cities? I mean, Tom Sawyer? Huck Finn? No? See what I'm saying, dog? And why? Why read these things? Because they develop the mind. Because they stimulate the imagination. So those things, critical thinking skills, reading and writing, are things nobody's going to care about what your grade point average is. But when you get out, you're going to get interviewed, and they're going to ask you to talk. And if you can't string three sentences together without using like inappropriately, I was like, if you can't string three sentences together, I'm sitting in front of 10 people, I got 9 that can and you can't, guess what? Those are the things that nobody tells you about. Those are the things that nobody tells you about. That's real. And I spend a lot of my time interviewing people for clients who are not prepared. They go down the standard route of a resume objective. I want to use my considerable skills in a position that is gratifying to the... It's like, could you please speak... If you had been speaking English when you wrote this, what would you have meant? That's one of the interview questions. See? So these are the things that we experience. But our generation of kids is being told now they don't have to do that kind of stuff. That they're going to get the crown before they get the cross. You're not. And in your defense, Colin, I didn't learn how to write a 5-paragraph theme until I was a sophomore at Northwestern. Now, it was being taught along the way, but I don't think I was paying all that much attention. But those are the things we'll have to do. They're real things. Real things. Poor people. We're taught not to make mistakes. Did you know that? Poor people are taught not to make mistakes. Wealthy people typically go bankrupt 3 times before they make their fortune. You know why? Because they're making mistakes all the time. And they're learning from the mistakes. I remember early in my career when I would make a mistake, I would get a physical rush of a liquid feeling through my body. And I would remember those cartoons where the cartoon character was a, let's say it was a horse, and then it turned into a donkey, and then it turned back into itself. You remember those cartoons when that happened? No? Where the character did something stupid and they turned into a donkey, which meant that they were a jackass, and then they turned back to themselves. That's the way I felt when I made mistakes. I felt like an idiot and I didn't ever want to experience it again. And little did I know I was doing the very thing that needed to be done to win. Because the people who win in this life are the ones who make the most mistakes. The ones who win in this life are the ones who fail their way to success because they take on the cross of the beatings that you get when you make mistake after mistake after mistake. See, you're never going to have your business where you are this lounge lizard. You're never going to have that business until you go out and get about 40 jobs and screw them all up. You can't do that from home. She wants to know that the screw-ups already made count. No, they don't. You have to start from scratch. That's beautiful. Well, isn't that one of the great things about being in your 60s, that you've screwed up everything you could possibly screw up? That's one of the things I absolutely love about being the age I am. I've screwed up everything. And I'm not bothered by it. I'm edified by it. I've learned. That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:13. I have learned. That's what happens when you screw things up. You learn. And you're not doing things the same way you did them in the past. But even in Satan's kingdom, you are not going to get the crown before the cross. Satan will promise it to you. In God's word, in God's way, it's the cross first and then the crown. The cross, then you're seated waiting for the reward. That's what we're doing as Christians. We're waiting for our glory to be revealed in the last time. That's a big deal. How many of us think today that life is just going to hand things out to us without effort, without sweat, without the blood that it takes to succeed. That's why every lottery winner is bankrupt in 3 years. They have all the money that they could ever want, and they don't know what to do with it. That's why most athletes end up homeless after being paid millions of dollars in their lifetime. Why? Because they buy liabilities. They let their friends suck their fortune dry instead of taking their first bonus check, $10 million, put it in an index fund, let it kick off $1 million a year for the rest of your life, and then go on about your business. It's beautiful. And then everything else you get after that is a bonus. But these are things that you would be surprised. You're going to go out today after this service, and you're going to walk down the street somewhere, and you're going to see this person who looks kind of goofy, and their pants will be pulled up way too high, and they'll kind of be cockeyed a little bit and sweating, and you'll look at them and you say, oh my goodness, what about that person? And that person makes $7 million a year and is socking it away like you can't believe. Not that money is everything, but it's the mentality. And unfortunately for us, not many of us are able to, or willing to push ourselves to a level of intensity that's required to be great. So we settle for the mediocre. We settle for what's in front of us right now. Instead of asking for what we want from this amazing God and being single-minded in our quest to get it. And it's tribulation, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword that push us, that wake us up, that elevate us from our slumber and ask us to live again. Verse 36 of Romans chapter 8 starts with my favorite words, just as it is written. Because I can count on this. I can count on the Bible, just as it is written. I can count on it that everything this says is true. It's amazing the stability that I feel knowing that. And just as it is written in this verse, Romans 8:36 is a reference to an Old Testament passage in Psalm 44. And in the passage, the psalmist complains that God's people are suffering even though they have remained faithful. That's called undeserved suffering. Now, I don't really know if anything that happens to human beings is undeserved. I think we deserve a lot. It's just like, you know, when we speed a lot and we don't get caught. And then when we finally get caught, we're all upset. But really, you should just take the punishment for the one-time punishment for the 25 times you didn't get caught. So this was undeserved suffering, but after reflection, the psalmist concluded that suffering must be for God's sake. This is Psalm 44, verses 17 to 26. Here's what it says. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, Lord, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. These are Jews. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Okay, yeah, probably not true. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Psalm 44:20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, idolatry. Psalm 44:21. Would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44:22. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Correct. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to Christianity. That is your life. You are going to be killed all day long, and you are going to be considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Psalm 44:23. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Psalm 44:24. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? That's what people always think when they go through anything. They start fainting in their souls, and they start blaming God. Why don't you blame God's enemy? Why are you blaming God for that? But if it is God, it's for your edification. He's on your side. Psalm 44, 25. For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth, cleaves to have sexual intercourse with. Can't get closer to the earth than that. Psalm 44:26. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. Redeem us, purchase us from the slave market of this affliction. How does it feel to go through these things? Tribulation, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and a sword. It feels horrible. It feels like hell on earth. It feels like we are sheep constantly being led to the slaughter. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Just as it is written, for your sake, we keep on being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Christians face death all day long in Satan's kingdom. The Koine Greek of the New Testament says, we are being killed all day long. The Hebrew says the same thing in the Old Testament. In the first century, for many Christians, it was physical death. But for Christians today, it is mental torture. An anguish, a pressure that is almost unbearable, that makes your head feel like it wants to explode, that makes your heart feel like it wants to explode, that makes your stomach feel like you want to puke. For Christians today, the mental torture is almost unbearable because everywhere we look, total depravity in relationships, in families, in government. We can't wait to see which goofball of the evil empire gets the next crack at completely ruining our country. The destruction of our military, the dismantling of our constitution, the perversion of our family structure, and the tanking of our economy are not enough. Next, it will be our safety. We're being softened to give up any way of protecting ourselves. And here we sit like passive frogs in cold water. See, if you throw a frog in hot water, the frog will jump out. But if you put a frog in cold water and gradually increase the temperature, he'll sit there until he is frog soup. That's what we are. We are frog soup. We are letting our mentality get so ruined by the world. We're being softened. And we don't even notice the changes around us and the destructive power of these changes on our lives. Men have become absolutely passive to the point that it drives women absolutely crazy because women are being forced in relationships to take on roles in family and in society that they absolutely are not equipped for and that they do not want. Women do not want to be at the point. And I don't care what they say. They don't want to be at the point. They want a man at the point. And men, we're falling down on the job. You know why? Because our faces are in video games. Life is not a game. Our women need us. They need us to stand up like men and perform like men and do the job that men do. And we're not. And that's one of the reasons why Barah Ministries isn't growing. The men here. And the deacons and I have talked about it. And I include myself. I include myself. The women have driven this church. The women have helped this church survive. Because women are good that way. But we as men are letting them down. It's a perfect message for Father's Day. We're passive. And it drives women crazy. And are they telling you that? If they're not telling you that, why don't you ask them? Ask them if they like being at the point. Ask them if you're driving them crazy, because women always know the status of a relationship. Ask them. Men are not noticing the deterioration of the world around us. We are being slaughtered in our mentality, and we are willingly complying with passivity. Yet God allows it for our good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 says this: "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Manifested, made clearly visible. We are constantly reminded that in our human weakness, divine power is at its greatest effect. Let me repeat that. We are constantly reminded in human weakness that divine power is at its greatest effect. We are slaughtered daily, so God's power can deliver us daily, over and over and over again to total victory. Let's take a music break. The song is "How Excellent Is Thy Name," Larnell Harris.
Raise a perfect praise while enemies hold their tongue. Creation shows your splendor, your reign and majesty. Yet I find you take the time to care for one like me. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. How excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim. How excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. How excellent is
trumpets play and the dead in Christ will rise. The chosen few will gather to proclaim your Lord most high. With joyful hallelujah, the heavenly host will sing. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will shout. You're the King of Kings. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. How excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim. How excellent is thy name.
Proclaim how excellent is thy name.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Christianity Requires Full Persuasion. Many people think when they see Christians suffering that we actually are the ones who induce the suffering, mostly because people think suffering happens because of our sins. We are not suffering for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. Every Levitical type priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You want to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that's exactly what the Levitical priests of the Catholic Church are doing. They do not believe that Jesus Christ completed the work of salvation at the cross. And so the Levitical priest every day offer more and more sacrifices for sins to complete the redemption. Yeah, right. What did Jesus mean when he was on the cross and he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished? He meant that salvation is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. It is finished. So every Levitical type priest who stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And being seated is an indication of finished work. Now, I reflected on that. I remember when I became a pastor. Right after my ordination, I thought I was going to be, you know, Mr. Active. I was going to be in there on the front lines. And the Lord said to me, "Sit down. I'll call you when I need you." And it didn't dawn on me that what he was saying to me is his work with me was finished. You're a pastor now. Your work is finished. Sit there. And when I'm ready for you, I'll use you as a tool. That's what he does. Hebrews 10:13. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That's a present from God the Father. You know, we're always wondering, what is God the Father doing right now? He's gathering up the resources to make the Lord Jesus Christ's enemies a footstool for his feet. And we will watch that process happening as church age believers. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Who are those who are sanctified? All believers in Christ. You are set apart for a set of privileges that would stagger the imagination. And once and for all time, you have been perfected. When God the Father looks at you, he sees holy, blameless, perfect, righteous, in union with Christ, priest, saint, ambassador, reconciled, redeemed, expiated, you name it, justified, amazing. We have the full acceptance of God as perfect. So we are not going through suffering because of sins. He did what was necessary for us once and for all at the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 say this, "But we believers in Christ have this treasure in earthen vessels." One of the treasures that we have in earthen vessels, this mortal body which is going to die and go into the ground or be burned, one of the treasures that we have is the indwelling of the entire Trinity. "But we believers in Christ have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." I want you to really hear that. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing." 2 Corinthians 4:9. "Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." 2 Corinthians 4:10, "always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." You've seen that verse before. No, here it comes. So 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." 2 Corinthians 4:12, "So death works in us, but the resurrection life works in you." Us specifically talking about pastors. Why is it constantly being made clear to you that your pastor is nothing? Why is it being made clear to you constantly that your pastor is nothing? You know why? So it can be clear to you that the message coming from your pastor is everything. It's not me. It's it. God wants you to be single-minded. He doesn't want you listening to me and the message. He wants you listening to the message. In the pastor's human weakness, divine power is manifest. And believe me, if you become a pastor and you are not fully persuaded, you will quit. I have had more instances in the last 2 years where the kingdom of darkness has suggested to me that I quit than at any time in my ministry or any time in my Christian life. Quit. You're a lousy pastor. Everybody thinks so. Quit. And now I know why God moved Larry Collins all the way across the country. Because every time I think about quitting, I think about Larry. And I think, you know, Larry's a real mild-mannered guy, but if I came in one day and told him I quit, he'd be pissed. I don't even want to see what that looks like. I mean, and I don't think there could be anything worse than getting yelled at by Dorothy. Could there be?
Pastor.
I'm going to do my Dorothy imitation now.
Pastor, if you quit, I'm going to kill you. You know I'm in my 90s. They're not going to put me in jail.
Right? So I know why I have the people I have in my congregation. Because I wouldn't consider quitting. Ever. But there's always this suggestion. Quit. You're no good. That's why I'm a pastor. I'm no good. You think I'm kidding. You think I'm just saying that. I'm not. That's God's plan. Why? Because in the pastor's human weakness, divine power is manifest. And believe me, if you become a pastor and you're not fully persuaded, you quit. I can't tell you how many pastors I've met in my life who quit. Why'd you quit, man? I got burned out. I used to laugh at that. You got burned out. How do you get burned out teaching the Word of God? It wasn't teaching the Word of God that burned them out. It was the people that burned them out. It was the feeling that their head was always being crushed that burned them out. Because we need support. You know, I sit in a chair for 15 hours on Saturday. My sciatic nerve, I'm sitting on my sciatic nerve, and the three toes on my right foot are numb for 15 hours. Yes? Well, why don't you get one of those rollers and then roll yourself on the roller? Or why don't you get on an exercise bike for a little while and blah, blah, blah? Because when you're on a roll in teaching and preparing to teach, you don't want to get up. That's why. That's sacrifice. That's sacrificial love. And we need support. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 to 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. 2 Corinthians 7, 6. But God the Father, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, 2 Corinthians 7, 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. It's amazing to me how when we go through the toughest trials, God always moves resources in place to give you a word or a touch or a perspective that keeps you going through the hell fire of being a pastor. Thank you to all of you who have played a part in that role for me, the human sanctuaries who live the Word of God and don't just talk about it. Refreshment from the most unlikely of sources. Through our suffering, the Lord is training us in a character pattern. That's what discipline is. Through our suffering, the Lord is training us in a character pattern. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. There was so much pressure on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane that he began to bleed from his pores. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Hebrews 12, 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges with a whip every son whom he calls to himself. If you don't discipline your kids, you don't love them. I didn't say that. God did. He who spares the rod hates his child. Hebrews 12, 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Hebrews 12, 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Hebrews 12, 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews 12, 10. For they disciplined us, our human fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But God the Father disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Hebrews 12, 11. And discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, there are the two. You know, there's some people you discipline them and they love it. And there's some people you discipline them and they squeal like little babies and run off in a corner. You're being mean to me. Which one are you? Which one are you? Because God disciplines you because he loves you. Two reactions to the exact same thing. One the right reaction, one the wrong reaction. I guess the conclusion that we can make about being killed daily is that God is allowing this as the ultimate sign of divine love. God the Father had this love for his Son. He has the same love for us. God loved his Son so much that he allowed him to die. So my question for you as Christians, are you fully persuaded? You know, is Christianity real to you or is it just a joke? Is this just something to do on Sunday or is it something you want to live? Because the things God is saying to us through his word, these are real things. When he says you live in the sphere of grace, he wants you to make mistakes and to learn from them. Is that real to you or is it just a joke? To me, it's not a joke. We dedicate the closing moments of our lesson today to anyone who has not made the most important decision in life, which is a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 say, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that gate. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find it." John 10:9 says, Jesus says, "I am the door, and if anyone enters through me," maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice, "he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture." Luke 23:42-43 says, the repentant thief was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." The closing song, June Murphy, "How Great Thou Art."
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, shouts of acclamation to bring me home. What joy shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou
art. You have a diaphragm.
Really?
That was down in the diaphragm. That was fantastic. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for all the lessons that you've given us today, especially the lessons of acting like Christians and stepping up to what Christianity really is, a boldness of thought and a boldness of action and a confidence through faith in you and a hope of a future that is always victorious, and a love that emanates from us, a love unconditional, as an exact reflection of the love that you pour into us. And we just pray that you protect our steps as we go out into a hostile world, and that you keep us on the straight and narrow way, and you remind us that we are completely dependent on you and your guiding, mentoring spirit. We ask this in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.